We're in Hebrews chapter 7 in our Bibles, Hebrews chapter number 7. And a couple of Sundays ago, I started a series. And I know we've obviously not, I've not been here, I wasn't here last Sunday morning to continue this. But I started a series about being a faithful steward of the things that God has given to us. And as I was preaching those messages, and as I was putting together that little series, God began to, in several ways, show me several specific passages of Scripture that I felt like He would want me to finish this series of messages on. And one of these here are in Hebrews chapter number 7 and verse number 25. And I hope that you'll take just a moment to concentrate this morning during our service time, during our preaching time. I hope you'll take a moment to concentrate on the spiritual truth that God has shown to me that I want you to get today. I want you to really get this. When we put together this idea of being a faithful steward of all that God has given to us. Remember, we said that a steward was a person who is to carefully watch over something that has been entrusted to them. So remember, when we as a steward are faithful, we are being faithful with somebody else's possessions. Remember, we don't own them. We are just managing them. So that's what a steward does. A steward is a manager. So he takes things that have been entrusted to him and he carefully watches over them. And so what have we said during the course of these messages that we have preached on Sunday morning in this little series? We've said that our responsibility is to be faithful with them, right? The key word here this morning is this word responsible. We have the responsibility of being a faithful steward with the things that God has entrusted us with. Now, we've talked about how that He wants us to be faithful in the stewardship of our time. We've all been given time on earth here. God wants us to be faithful as stewards of our time. God wants us to be faithful with the stewardship of our testimony. We are to be name or what our reputation is, what our testimony is, because a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. The Bible says even a child is known by his doing, so we're known for what we do and what our reputation is, what our character is all about. God says you are responsible to be a faithful steward of the testimony that I have given to you. Then we're to be faithful when it comes to the stewardship of our talents. God has given to every one of us at least one spiritual gift. I believe for many Christians, He gives multiple gifts that we're able to take and to use to be wise stewards of the talents and the spiritual gifts that God has blessed us with. And so it is our responsibility to be faithful with the talents that God has given to us. And then we finished off by talking about our treasure, the faithful stewardship of our finances. God has given us ability to work. He's given us ability to make money. And as a result of making that money, as a result of working and the health and the strength and the wisdom that He gives us to do that, we're to take of that money and we're to be faithful with the stewardship of that money to give to the work of the Lord and give outside of the walls of the church even to missionaries that are serving God in our country and then around the world as well. We're to be faithful with our finances. By the way, that is our responsibility to be faithful with that. But here's the thought that I want to get to today. All of those things that we mentioned are our responsibility. But we have to rely on a God who has the ability to help us do it. The idea today is this. Yes, those things are our responsibility, but we want to look at the ability of our God. And God is the only one who is qualified to give us the ability to be responsible with the things that He has entrusted us with. So to put together the messages that we preached about stewardship, yes, we have the responsibilities of being faithful stewards with our time and our testimony and our talents and our treasure. But God is the only one who is qualified to give us the ability to do that. So here's the thought. There are some things that are in our control, and there are some things that are outside of our control. If you would think this morning, a list maybe of some things that are in your control. Some things that are in your control are the things that we preached about. You are responsible with your time. That's in your control, right? You can use it however you see fit. You have a choice, right? What else is in our control? The way that we have our testimony, how our testimony is. That's within our control. What people know to be true about us, our character, that's within our control. We think of the way that we use our money and the way that we use our talents. Those things are all within our control. Some other things that are in our control. Believing God's word is in our control. We have the ability to, and we have the responsibility to believe the word of God. That is in our control. By the way, we sang about it this morning, living by faith. That is in the realm of our possibility or the in the realm of our control. We have the control over that. We can walk by faith. We can live by faith. Something else that's in our control is what we choose to focus on, what we're choosing to think about. The Bible says in the book of Corinthians that we are to take all of our thoughts and we are to put them in the control of God so that we can be obedient to what he wants us to be thinking about and the way that we are living, our actions. And so it is possible, it is within the realm of our control or our possibility to control the things that we're thinking about and the things that we are focused on. By the way, your actions are under your control. Somebody that would say, well, I did it and I just couldn't control myself. That's not true. Well, I did it and the devil made me do it. No, we have the ability to control our actions, don't we? By the way, we have the ability to control our attitudes. Some might say, well, that person, they have a pretty bad attitude. Well, that's their choice, isn't it? We can control our attitudes, the way we act, our attitudes. By the way, we can control our time with God. I was just mentioning how important it is to pray. We have control of that, don't we? If we want to pray, we can pray. We can make a choice to say, well, I don't want to pray. So we can control our time with God. We can control how much we read the Bible. We can control whether we're going to church or not. We can control whether we're loving people the way we should or not. And that list could go on. We could keep on going on and talking about the things that are under our control. And by the way, the things that are under our control are the things that we are responsible for. We're responsible for that list I just gave and more that could be added to that list. We're responsible for the things that are under our control. But I think we would all acknowledge there are some things that are outside of our control. Now, because there are some things in this world that are outside of our control, then we're relying upon God for that, aren't we? And we're relying upon God's ability and His sovereignty to control situations that are outside of our control. One of the challenges that I gave there in Cambodia this week during the pastor's conference, I preached from the book of Philippians. And I talked to them about how the book of Philippians is a book all about joy. And I talked to them about how that chapter 1 in the book of Philippians deals with having joy in spite of your circumstances. And here's the thought that I gave them in Cambodia there. I said to them this thought: many times our circumstances, things that are happening around us, are outside of our control. How many of us control the weather? We don't control the weather, right? How many of us are out? How many of us are going to leave this parking lot today? And when we make a turn on the road, we're going to be the ones that are controlling the traffic. We don't control the traffic. Those are just circumstances that are happening around us, right? We don't control what people say, right? We don't control what people do. So there are circumstances that are happening around us all the time that are outside of our control. Now, we can either let those circumstances dictate how much joy we have, or we can say, God, I'm going to turn those circumstances over to you because they're outside of my control. I know they're within your ability. I know you're a sovereign God who can help me to make right choices in spite of all my circumstances, but God, those are in your control. How about God's timing? God's timing is outside of my control. Now, sometimes we as humans might try to rush God's timing. We might get impatient with God's timing. But we would all have to admit that God's timing is in His control. It's not in His control. Excuse me, it's not in our control. Something else that's outside of our control is the outcome of things. You know, how many of you have had times where you've gone to the doctor and the report wasn't what you wanted it to be? You say, the outcome of that, when I walked away from it, was not the outcome I was hoping for. I think every one of us would acknowledge there's truth to that. I've walked away. The outcome wasn't what I thought it was going to be. But remember, it's outside of my control. The outcome of things, it's outside of my control. So I'm just trusting God for that, right? By the way, the past is outside of your control. It's already done, isn't it? History, what lies behind us, is already done. It's already outside of the realm of our control. There's nothing we can do to change it, right? By the way, that's also true about the future. What lies ahead in our lives is outside of our control. By the way, this does give us comfort, though, because we know that God is in control. We know that God requires us to be responsible for the things that are in our control. But then He says, I have the ability to help you with everything that is outside of your control. And so all of these things that we are thinking that are outside of our control, remember we said the things that are in our control are the things that we're responsible for. But the things that are outside of our control, what do? They cause us to rely on God's ability. See, I'm responsible for what I can control, but that which is outside of my control, I've got to rely on God's ability. So we are to be responsible for what is in our control, but we are to rely upon the ability of God for what is outside of our control. So the thought that I want to give you today is this. If we are responsible as stewards to take the things that God wants us to be faithful with and do them, we're responsible to do that, then how about the other end of this thought? What about the things that only God has the ability to do? What are we to do? The idea that I want to give you today is I want to talk to you this morning about some things that only God is able to do. You just rest in Him. You put your trust in Him because He's clearly told us in His Word that He is the one who is able to do these things. I want us to notice, number one, that we serve a God, number one, who is able to, He's able to save. He is able to save. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 25, would you look at that with me? Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 25. Now again, the thoughts, we're responsible for what's in our control. What is outside of our control, we got to rely upon God's ability. Well, what does the Bible say about God's ability? The Bible says, number one, that God is able to save. Now, we understand from Scripture, we cannot save ourselves, can we? As a matter of fact, that's why we had to come to Him, because there was nothing I could do myself to save myself. So I've got to rely on His ability to do that. I've got to be responsible and faithful for what God wants me to be responsible about. But there are some things I've just got to cast on Him. He is able to save. Notice what the Bible says in verse 25. Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now there's a couple things in this verse that I want to share with you today to help us to understand that God is able to save. I'm so thankful for a time in my life when God saved me. I'm thankful that there was a time in my life as a young boy where I heard the preaching of the gospel. I'm thankful for the pastor who got up that Sunday evening and preached the Word of God. I'm thankful for the fact that God convicted my heart. And I'm so thankful that night that God wouldn't leave me alone. But instead, I got up out of my bed when I was trying to get to sleep. And I went and talked to my mom, and she showed me from the Bible how I could know Jesus as my Savior. I'm thankful that God saved me. I'm thankful that He has the ability to save me. I'm thankful that He has the ability to save anybody who will come to Him. That is in the control of God. That is in the ability of God to save. I'm thankful that I could travel over to an entirely different place, way away from where we're at here, and know that God still had power to save those people that were there as well when I gave out the message of the gospel. Notice what the Bible says about this ability that He has to save. Go back to the verse again. It says, wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost. Now that word uttermost has the idea of completely. Aren't you thankful that God just doesn't give you a partial salvation? He doesn't give you just a temporary salvation. His salvation, the Bible says, He's able to save to the uttermost. This is a salvation that is complete. He's able to save us completely. He's able to save us entirely. He's able to save us perfectly. Aren't you glad you have a God that is able? Key word, able. He has the ability to do it. He's the only one that has the ability to do it. He has the ability to save us. Now, just the idea of the fact that God can save us, it gives to the believer safety, doesn't it? It gives to you and I safety. We can think about the fact that, yes, we're not looking forward, perhaps, to the day that we're going to die. But we know that if we die as a child of God, we have safety in knowing that we're going to get to spend eternity with Christ. There is safety as you go throughout life, knowing Christ as Savior. There is safety in that, isn't there? Knowing that God has the ability to save, if you've called on Him to be your Savior, there is safety in that. But then there's also joy in that, isn't there? There's safety in the heart of the believer knowing that God has securely given me a place in heaven. He's set me free from my sin, and he's given me the safety of knowing I'm going to get to spend eternity with Him. But then the joy that comes within my heart because I know the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. Joy that is unspeakable and full of glory that Christ gives us because He has the ability to save. Here's what God's salvation does. Notice in the verse again, it says, wherefore He is able. He is able also to save them, to the uttermost. Here's what salvation does. I want you to notice a few things that salvation does. Number one, salvation restores the fellowship that was lost. Now, you remember back in the garden, at the very beginning of our Bible, the Bible talks about in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 that God created everything. And in 6 days, God's created everything. He spoke everything into existence until he got to man. And then the Bible says he formed Adam of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And God didn't create man like he created everything else. God created man in a very unique way, didn't he? He created man with a body, but then he also had a soul and he had a spirit. And then he took the, caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he took the rib of Adam and he formed a woman. And we know that God has created everything. And then the Bible tells us that God placed Adam and Eve in a beautiful garden. And there was something very special about this garden. It was a perfect place. You think about how that the Adam was able to be around all of those animals. He was able to enjoy all of the beauty of the garden. This perfect place, and not only was it perfect, but there were every day there were times when God would come down and he would have fellowship with Adam and Eve. By the way, that's one of the reasons why we know we are a unique creation. We're a unique creation because God's created us in such a way where we can have a relationship with God. We can have fellowship with God. We can have communion with God that's not true of the animals, and it's not true of the sun and the moon and the stars. It's not true of the lakes and the planets and the flowers. It's not true of everything else that God's created. But for man, he has given us the ability to have a relationship with God. He wants us to have fellowship. He wants us to have communion with him. But then when we get to Genesis chapter number 3, we know that in the midst of that garden, there was a tree, right? And there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, you can't eat of that fruit, because if you eat of that fruit, in the day that you eat of that fruit, your eyes are going to open and you're going to die. What he meant by that was you're going to be separated from God. And the fellowship that you once had with God is not going to be the fellowship that you're going to be able to enjoy again or enjoy anymore. And the Bible tells us that they made the choice, though, to take the fruit, didn't they? And as a result of that, death came and separation from God. No longer was there times in which God would be able to come down and he would be able to communicate with them like he once did. No longer would they be able to have that fellowship and that relationship with God that he wanted them to have. There was sin that now stood in the way. But when salvation takes place, when a heart comes to know Christ as Savior, and they come by grace through faith and trust Christ as Savior and put their faith in him, that fellowship that was once broken can now be restored. Oh, what joy in knowing that God says, I'm able to save to the uttermost. I'm able to restore fellowship that was lost because of sin. But there's something else that salvation does. Salvation also reconciles man back to God. Salvation reconciles man back to God because sin calls distance, right? So now there's distance between myself and God because sin stands in the way. Sin is in the gap. But God says, if you come to trust me as Savior, there's a reconciliation that takes place. Now you are brought back to God in a time in which your sin separated you from God. But when you call upon him and you trust him as your Savior, now you're reconciled to God. You're brought back to God. It reminds me of that story in Luke chapter number 15 where the prodigal son went away. But then when he came back, where was his father? He was there waiting for him, wasn't he? So that he could restore that relationship. And God says, that's what salvation's all about. It's about a reconciliation where I want to bring you back to me. I want to take away what stood in the way, that sin that stood in the way, that caused the distance, caused the separation. And I want you to be reconciled to me. Here's something else salvation does. Salvation redeems. Salvation redeems. We're able to be brought back to God. We're able to be purchased. And we're purchased, we understand, with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then salvation also rescues, doesn't it? Salvation rescues us. So it restores our fellowship. It reconciles us back to God. It redeems us and it rescues us. Notice the Bible says here in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 25, it says, wherefore he is able also to save. That word save there is a Bible word. It's a word that we would use for a person who's been saved, a person who has salvation. They've come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. We would say they've been saved. Well, he says, God says, I'm able to save. We use that word save. What is it all about? What does it mean? It means he delivers us from our sin, right? We were once in our sin and he delivered us. Just like a person would be in water and not able to swim, what would they do? They would cry out for help and somebody would come in and they would save them. They would deliver them from the problem that they were facing. God says, I'm delivering you from the problem that you are facing. I'm delivering you from sin. My blood paid the price so that you could be delivered from your sin. And here's the great truth about this deliverance that God gives us. He gives us deliverance from the penalty of sin. Man, that's important to remember, because the penalty of sin is separation from God for all eternity. So he says, if you come to know Christ as Savior and you are saved, he's the only one that has the ability to do it. He says, if you come to me and you trust me as your Savior, he says, I'm delivering you from the penalty of sin. You won't have to be worried about being separated from God. You won't have to worry about going to a place of punishment called hell and then ultimately the lake of fire. You won't have to worry about that, because God says salvation delivers you from the penalty of sin. And that's what's happened in the past when we trusted Christ as our Savior. But what happens in the present? By the way, we're going to talk about this a little later on in the message. Here's the other idea, that it delivers us also from the power of sin. He delivers us from the power of sin. No longer does sin have to have power over us, because we've been saved. We can live in victory. We can be as a Christian in victory. We don't have to give in to the power of sin. And so that's what he does for us in the present day. But what about in the future? God's letting us know that because you're going to get to live with me eternally in heaven, I'm delivering you even from the presence of sin. Yes, we are living in a world where there's sin all around us right now, but God says when you get to heaven, you'll be free from even the very presence of sin. Oh, and what a day that will be when our Savior will see, no longer in the presence of sin, because he's delivered us, because he saved us. But notice what the Bible says that must happen here for him to be able to save us. Look at what it says. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God. See, all we have to do is believe, right? The Bible says all I have to do, it's all in God's ability to save. My only responsibility is I have to come to him by faith. I have to believe. I have to come unto him. So it's our responsibility to come, but it's his ability to save, right? The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The only thing we have to do is call upon the name of the Lord. Again, just like somebody that's drowning, they're crying out for help. When we call on the name of the Lord, we're crying out for God's mercy. We're crying out for his help, and we're saying, God, I'm coming to you. You're the only way I can get deliverance. You're the only way I can get help, and I'm believing in you. I'm coming unto you. And then notice the Bible says this, he is able to save them to the uttermost. Oh, that word able is powerful, because it lets us know that God is ready to save. He's not only ready to save, but he is willing to save you. Oh, if you'll just come to him, he's willing to save you. And then he cheerfully saves you. Oh, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So his desire is that all would be saved. So he's ready to save you. He's willing to save you. He'll cheerfully save you, and then he'll freely save you as well. It's a gift, isn't it? Nothing you have to do to earn your way to heaven. You can't pull out money and pay your way to heaven. God says it's a free gift. All that you have to do is reach out and take it. And notice who we have to come through, though. Notice who we have to come through. Notice it says in the verse, he's able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God. What are the next two words? By him. By him. So he's able to save us, and we trust in him, but we got to come by him. And that's referring to Jesus, isn't it? I've got to come by Jesus. I've got to come in accordance to what Jesus has done for me. The Bible says in John chapter 14, Jesus was speaking there, and he says to doubting Thomas, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You've got to come the way that Jesus has provided in order for us to get to heaven. You come through him. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We've got to come through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 3 and verse number 16, we know it. It's a very familiar verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You got to believe in Jesus and what Jesus has done for you. That's the difference between being saved and being lost, whether you've believed or you're still living in unbelief. But then notice the end of the verse. He's not only able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him, but then notice it says, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The word intercession. Here's the idea. Not only is God our sacrifice, but he is also our intercessor. Aren't you thankful that he is sitting right now at the right hand of the throne of God and he's making intercession for us? The idea of intercession there is that he appears in the presence of God for you and for me. Oh, we have a wonderful Savior. He's not only the sacrifice for our sins, but he is also the intercessor that we can go to today that appears to God on our behalf so that we can pray and we can talk to him. Number one, he's able to save. Number two, I want you to notice he's able to keep. He's able to save, but he's able to keep. Would you turn to 2 Timothy with me, if you would, this morning? 2 Timothy chapter number 1. I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse number 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12. Number one, he's able to save. But number two, he's able to keep. God's not going to give you something that he's going to take back. You've been saved if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, and it's something that you will always have because it's in his ability to keep you. Not in your ability to keep yourself, in his ability. And notice what Paul says here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12. He says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." Now notice what he says. "For I know." For I know. Now that word know is a whole lot different than thinking something. That word know is a whole lot different than saying, well, it might happen. No, God says there's something you can know. And Paul says, "For I know whom I have believed." Let me ask you this morning, do you know who you've believed in? Do you know the Christ that wants you to call upon him for salvation? Do you know him today? Do you know whom you've believed in? But notice what it says. He says, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded." Oh, there's no doubt in my mind, he says. "I am persuaded that he is able," there's the word, able. See, there are some things that are in our realm of responsibility, and then there are some things that are outside of our control, and that is with the ability of God. God says, "I am able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." God is able to save, but he's also able to keep. Now, we cannot save ourselves, but we have to also remember we cannot keep ourselves saved. That is within the ability of God. He is the only one that is able to keep us saved. So that's where our trust comes in, right? We are trusting that once God saves us, we are secure in Christ, something that can never be taken away from us. The Bible says in John chapter 10 and verse number 27, some of the most powerful verses, when we would use the thought of eternal security. You say, how do you know that when you get saved, you're always saved? Well, here's how we know when we get saved, we're always saved. Because in John chapter 10 and verse number 27, starting in verse number 27 and going down to verse number 30, he says, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me," and he says these words, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." They shall, how often perish? He says, never perish. He says, "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Now, you didn't save yourself if you're saved today. God saved you. But you also don't have the power and the ability to keep yourself. That is within the ability of God, right? You are kept in the hand of God. And he said, no matter how hard the enemy tries, no matter how hard your old flesh might try, no matter how hard somebody else might try, they cannot open up the fingers of God and pluck you out of God's hand. God says you are kept through the power of God. And then he goes on to say, "I and my Father are one." You are kept by the hand of Almighty God, and you're kept by the God the Son as well. Oh, the power in God able to keep us saved. That lies within his ability, right? Now notice the words in this verse. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 12, he says, "For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to," notice these words, "keep that which I have committed." The words "keep" and the words "committed" there, or the word "committed" there in verse number 12, have the idea of something that has been deposited for safekeeping. Now you would think today the earthly illustration that we would give for that is a bank, right? We deposit something into a bank, and we deposit into a bank for safekeeping. Now we understand that we could still lose something that's in a bank though, right? But here's what Paul says. Paul says, "I have deposited into the hands of God the treasure that is most precious to me." And what is that? That's our soul, right? The treasure that is more valuable than any money. Because remember what the Bible says, somebody could gain all the wealth in the entire world and lose their own soul. And the treasure that they would have and everything that they gained would be nothing compared to the treasure that they have in their soul and the eternity that they would have to spend outside of God's presence. So here's what Paul says. Paul says, I have entrusted the greatest treasure that I have, that's my soul, and I have deposited it into the hand of God. Paul says, I've deposited it into your hand, God, for your safekeeping. And here's why Paul says, I'm able to do that. I'm able to do that because, God, I can trust you. I can trust you not only to save me, but I can trust you to keep my soul. The one that we are putting our trust in for our soul is one who is mighty, right? He is a mighty God. The Bible says this in verse number 12 again. He says, I know whom I have believed. Isn't it great if you know Christ as your Savior to say that I know the one who I have believed in? But isn't it extra special to say that not only do I know him, but he knows me. And he knows me by name. He knows me. He knows everything that I have that's a need. And because he knows me, he will never not know me. Isn't that great? He will never not know me. He will always know me because he saved me and because he keeps me. Can I give you two more verses here as we finish this morning? Would you look at Jude? Jude is the book right before the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Jude, it only has one chapter. We're going to look at verse number 24. Look at Jude, and then when you found Jude, would you look down at verse number 24? I'll give you two more verses and we're going to be done this morning. Number one, God is able to save. Number two, God is able to keep. Remember, these are in the realm of his possibility, his ability. We've got to be responsible, but then we say, everything that's outside of my control, God, you have the ability to do it. He has the ability to save. He has the ability to keep. But then would you look at Jude verse number 24, and we're going to notice he has the ability to guard. He has the ability to guard. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 24, if you would, of Jude. It says these words in Jude 24. Now unto him that is, there's the word, able. He is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That word keep there in verse number 24 has the idea of guard or protect. We could say it's God's way of saying, I'm going to guard you or I'm going to always be your protection. And notice what he protects us from. Watch this. What is God guarding us or keeping us or protecting us from? Notice what he says in verse number 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. It's the idea of God keeping you from stumbling. God keeping you from stumbling. Now I'm going to get into this thought. Here's what we have to remember. Remember back to what we said about God's deliverance. God has delivered us from the penalty of sin. We know that we're not going to have to be separated from God for all of eternity. But remember we told you in the present day, he is delivering us from the power of sin. That's what we're talking about here in verse number 24. God is able to give us victory over sin. He's able to guard us and protect us from sin and from temptation in our lives. We know that when we got saved, our flesh didn't get saved, right? We still have that old man. We still have that old nature. We still have those desires and those temptations sometimes to do that which is wrong. Well, that's where God comes in. He says, I'm able to guard you. I'm able to protect you. I'm able to guard you from sin. I'm able to guard you from temptation. I'm able to keep you from stumbling. But some of you would want me to put a pause right on that right now, and you'd say, wait a minute, but what about with the times when I fall? What about the times when I do mess up? What about the times when I fail? I'm reading Jude 24 here, and it says God's able to keep me from stumbling. God's able to keep me from falling. The idea is this. We're not going to be perfect. Matter of fact, even in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, it says, yes, there's going to be some times where we fall. But God says the righteous man gets back up. Oh, yes, the righteous man gets back on his feet. And yes, there might be some times where we do fall. There might be some times where we stumble. But God says, ultimately, I'm here to give you victory over sin. I'm able to give you victory over temptation. So that, yes, when you do fall, when you have some times where you fail, you're going to realize that God is faithful. And you're going to realize that you can get back up and you can keep going for him until you get to the finish line. As a matter of fact, the Bible says this in the book of 1 Corinthians. It says, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Oh, the idea is this. We're not going to go through something that somebody hasn't already gone through today. We're not going to face a whole lot of new things as far as temptation in our flesh. Things that people haven't already battled. Trials that people haven't already gone through. But God says, I want to let you know that even though you'll face temptations, even though you'll go through trials, even though your flesh will battle against you, God is faithful. See, I'm responsible in a sense, but ultimately the ability lands on God, doesn't it? Because God says, I am faithful. And he says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as the common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Oh, aren't you thankful you have a God who will keep you and who can give you victory over sin? We talk sometimes about how that the Israelites went to the land of Canaan. And when they went to the land of Canaan, they were living in a land that was flowing with milk and honey, right? And sometimes we say, well, I want to live in Canaan today. And we'll sing songs about it. We'll sing songs in our hymn book about living in Canaan land. And some might wonder, what does that mean? What does it mean to live in Canaan land? For the Israelites, it meant living in Canaan and living in a place that flowed with milk and honey. But for what? But for the Christian, what does it mean today? It means living a victorious Christian life. See, God wants us to have a victorious Christian life. He doesn't want us to continually struggle with sin and temptations. But we have to remember that it's only by God's strength, it's only by God's grace, it's only by his ability that he'll be able to, watch what the verse says, he'll be able to one day present us to God. What's the word? Faultless. Faultless. Now wait a minute. What does that word faultless mean? That word faultless means that God is one day going to be able to present us to God where we are standing before God blameless. Now you say, how in the world could I, such a wretched and filthy, rotten sinner, stand before God blameless? Because if you've been saved, you are justified. And that means in God's sight, you are declared righteous. And God says, yes, I'll give you victory over the power of sin while you're here on earth. You won't have to give in to sin and temptation. You won't have to stumble. And if you do, you'll get back up on your feet and you'll do what is right so that I can stand you before God faultless and blameless before him. Again, not because of something we've done. And by the way, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to say we're working our way to heaven. That's not what I mean. I just mean that God gives us the power to have a victorious Christian life. And we're able to persevere to the finish line. And we're able to finish the course. But the last thing I want you to notice right when we close, or right before we close here, is Ephesians chapter 3. Thank you so much for being patient as we close here this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm going to read you one more verse and we'll finish this morning. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 20, I want you to notice the last thought this morning on what God is able to do. He's able to save, he's able to keep, he's able to guard. I hope those have encouraged you. But the last thought, oh, what a powerful one this morning from Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 20. God is able to do. God is able to do. What does the Bible say he's able to do? Would you look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 20? Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 20, it says, now unto him that is able. Now there's the word again. We've seen the word in every verse, haven't we, this morning? He's able to save. He's able to keep. He's able to guard or protect. But now what does it say? He's able to do, and then look what it says, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Can I give you a few thoughts about this verse and I'll finish this morning? He uses two words in connection there in that verse. Did you notice the two words he uses in connection? He says he's able to do, look at the word, exceeding abundantly. The word exceeding abundantly there in verse number 20 has the idea of God doing things to the extent that it would be impossible for us to even express. Have you ever found God do that in your life? He's done something to the extent where you say it's impossible for me to even express to others around me what God has done. Matter of fact, that's one of the things I said this morning when somebody asked me about Cambodia. I said, I almost can't put into words. I almost cannot describe the blessings that God was able to show me while I was there. It's hard to put into words. It's hard to express. And that's what God's saying here. He's saying, I'm able to do exceeding abundantly. God is a big God, isn't he? Oh, my God is so big. He's so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. And so because we serve a big God, he does things that are big. He does things that are large. He does things in excess. He does things more than we can ever desire. If you're to pray to the Lord and say, Lord, I would desire this in my life, he's able to do even greater than that. Greater than you can even desire, greater than you can even conceive, even the thoughts that are in your mind, that's the ability that God has. His ability to do, Exceeding abundantly is unlimited. I think we would acknowledge that today, wouldn't we? There's nothing my God cannot do. Nothing. We sing it in our hymnal. Nothing is impossible when you put your faith in God. We serve the God who is able to do that which might seem impossible. It's unlimited what God could do. Infinite what God could do. It would be outside. God is able to do things that we would say are outside of the realm of possibility. It almost doesn't seem like it's possible for him to do, but he's able to, because everything is possible with God, isn't it? We read that in the scripture. Everything is impossible, is possible with God. And then we remember the story of Mary, when she as a virgin was about to give birth and she didn't understand it all, and the angel looked at her and he said, with God, nothing shall be impossible. God is a God who is able to do that which is unlimited, that which is infinite, that which might, we might think goes against the realm of possibility, except in one way. Can I share with this with you this morning? The only thing that God is not able to do is that which would be contrary to his character or his will. God's not going to do something that's outside of his character. By the way, that's another reason why we could say we love God so much. Because he's not going to go contrary to his character. And God is also not going to do something that is outside of his will. By the way, don't ever pray that, because God won't do it in your life. He's not going to give you something that is outside of the will of God. But other than that, God is able to do anything, isn't he? He is able to do exceeding abundantly. So he knows what we have need of before we even ask. And you know, another thing God knows is this. He doesn't just know what we have need of before we ask, but he knows he also has the provision already to provide it for us. And so we just go to him, and then we acknowledge that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He is able. He is able. I know he's able. I know my God is able. Aren't you thankful for a God who is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think? By the way, go back in your go throughout the Bible, and in your mind, think of example after example after example after example of the fact that God did that which was exceeding abundantly above what anybody could think or what anybody could even conceive in their mind. That God was able to do. The power of God. Let's make sure we're tapping into that power source, right? So the idea today is this. Those thoughts that we gave you about being a faithful steward, those are things that we are responsible for. But then we're relying on a God who has the ability to help us with things that are outside of our control. We can't save ourselves, but God is able to. We can't keep ourselves saved, but God is able to. We can't keep ourselves from stumbling. We'll give in to the old flesh, right? We won't have victory over sin if we're relying upon ourselves. But God is able to. And then God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Father, I thank you this morning for these verses in Scripture, Lord, four special verses that we went to that shows that you are a God who is able.